Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Great. So I was chatting recently with one of my friends who doesn't go to church, isn't a Christian, and we were talking about preaching at church, and she didn't really care about any of the stuff that I was talking about, other than she was like, when you preach, how do you stop people getting bored? And I was like, well, I'm pretty sure I've got a pretty good sense of humour, like I'm pretty funny, my jokes are pretty great, everyone loves them. And then she just gave me this look, and I was like, okay, it's not my jokes, I've got that. And she's like, I think you should give people sweets. I think that would be better than your jokes. So this morning I've got you sweets. I hope you're excited by that. I even branched out and I went to M&S, which I'm kind of very against. And all you need to do to win one of my lovely toffee eclairs is tell me one of the 10 things that British people most associate with Christmas. I'm going to let it be a free-for-all. You can shout out. And no. Spouts is not one. Keep going. Keep going. What? No. Oh, wow. Okay, this is not good. Keep going. Keep going. No, no. Why are you all so bad at this? Presents. Who said presents? Sorry. Too slow. Keep going. Keep going. Santa Claus. Keep going. Keep going. Christmas tree. Keep going. Not Jesus. Keep going. Carols. I'll give you carols. My throwing is on point. Can people note this?
Food.
I'll give you food. Keep going. Keep going.
A drink.
No. Keep going. Snow. Who said snow? Oh, that was well off. Sorry. Sorry. Keep going. Not alcohol. Parties. Who said parties? Katie. There we go. I think we have two more. I don't know if I can count. Three more. Four. Four more. Four more.
Christmas sales.
Snowman.
No, keep going.
Santa.
Right, I'm giving up because you guys are poor. If we can have the slide, Josh. So, the British people, I don't know how legit it was because it's one of those online websites where they say it's an evidence-based study, but I'm not convinced it is. But apparently this is what British people most associate with Christmas. Now, I'm going to have to be very, very honest. No, Andy, you didn't get any right. I can see that you iron them up. This year, I have been really worried about missing out on Christmas. Now, let me just explain. I just have not felt very Christmassy. Has anyone this week heard someone say to them the phrase, I just don't feel very Christmassy? Just put your hands up if you've heard that this week. It's not just me. Phew, it is okay. Because I am pretty sure that I have a Christmas body clock, right? And there are a couple of things that I associate with Christmas that tell my brain Christmas is coming and it is finally time to get in the festive season. But this year, it's all been, I'm not going to lie, it's been a bit of a mess. So I've got three main things that I associate with Christmas. And the first one is a tree. So every year, probably, yeah, all my life, since time began, really, we have put our trees up on the first... Okay, not time began, slight exaggeration. We've put our tree up on the first weekend in December. So we always do that. First weekend of December, we all get excited, we go get a tree, we put the tree up. I've done that at home, I've always done that at uni as well, since I moved to Manchester. And this year, I came home one evening on the 24th of November. Okay, I'll say that again, the 24th of November, because this is not okay. And I walked into my house, and I saw two of my housemates. There was like tinsel and holly on my banister. There was like paper snowflakes coming from the ceiling. There was a tree. There was carols. We've got a little skeleton, because we're all medics and we're sad. And we normally dress him up with a little Harry Potter hat, and he had a snowman's mask on. And I walked in, and I was just not okay with it. It really stressed me out. I can't describe why it stressed me so much. But I went in, and they spent hours putting all this up. And I was like, this isn't okay. It's not December yet. Take it all down. And I went in a massive strop with my... I'm not actually joking, I did. With my housemates. So I'm like, it's not December yet. So December rolls around and I wasn't excited about my tree. I kind of stopped and I was like, yeah, great. Well, it was up too early. I'm just not that excited. And genuinely, that's how I felt. That's the tone of my voice. Kind of really represents my feelings. And the second thing I associate with Christmas, this is where it kept going wrong, is advent calendar. This is a cheese advent calendar, by the way. How exciting is that? But this year, it got to the 1st of December, and I sent quite a passive-aggressive message to my mum. And I was like, has my advent calendar been lost in the post? And I got a text back from my dad saying she hasn't brought him one either. And I was like, okay. And so for the first time, I haven't had an advent calendar this Christmas. So for the first time, I haven't had an advent calendar this Christmas. There we go. And that is, I'm not joking, it is kind of, it's really ruining my Christmas. Those opening the little doors tells my brain that it is time to get excited. And the third and final thing is snow. Okay, I hate the cold, but for some reason I love snow. And yesterday, did anyone notice, for the first time it snowed? Who was excited by that? Yes. So I was in my room, I was just on my laptop doing some emails and boring things like that, and my housemate screamed like, James, it's snowing. So I kind of leapt up out of my chair and I did the thing that all British people do, and I was like, is it sticking? Is it sticking? Kind of like running around going mental, and we ran to the window and I looked out on the garden and it was sticking, and I was so excited because it was all on the grass, and I was like, yes, this is amazing. I sat down to do my emails, got up like 2 hours later and it was gone. I was like, great. That brief 2 hours of Christmas that I felt has been taken away from me. And this morning I got up, there was no snow. I looked on Facebook this morning. Stoke, where I am from, has so much snow this morning. So much, like, I'm talking this much snow in my back garden. And I have nothing. And so this year, I feel like I have missed out on Christmas. I genuinely do. I just haven't got into the Christmas spirit. And what I want us to look at is the story of someone in the Bible who I actually think also managed to miss out on Christmas. So Andy asked me to look at the birth of Jesus. I've kind of slightly sidetracked from that, and we're going to look at the impact of the birth of Jesus on someone else. So, because I've got chocolates left, can anyone guess who the greatest Christmas villain is that we are going to be looking at today?
Herod.
Who said Herod? Sorry. Sorry, Emma. I'm going to be honest, I just can't throw on a good day anyway. So this morning we're going to be looking at Herod. So he's kind of known as Herod, Herod the Great, whatever you want to call him. And he first appears in Matthew chapter 2. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2. And just because my voice is going a bit, Liam, can you read that for us? Is that all right?
I was just going to say, after Jesus, do you have to stand up or can I do it from here?
No, you can do it from there. Oh, stand up, stand up. Andy says stand up. Andy says stand up.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. When King Herod heard it, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him.
Okay, so before we go any further, I just want to give you a little bit of background on Herod, because I think he's a really, really interesting guy. So he became the governor of Galilee and Judea when he was only 25. So it's a really, really young age to have such a powerful position. So kind of straight from the off, he needs to be kind of a bit bigger. He's got to prove himself, essentially. And the reason Herod was put in place was because the Romans, who were sort of the governing power of the time, they needed someone who could pacify the Jews. So Galilee and Judea have got loads and loads of Jews. The Roman Empire and the Jews don't always have the best of histories, so they needed someone who can control the Jews for them. So they put Herod in place to do that. And Herod quite quickly makes his mark. The first thing he does is he executes a guy called Ezekias. So Ezekias is like this essentially rebel against the Romans, and Herod comes in and he smacks him down to basically put himself on the map and say, look, I am here, I am in charge, I am in control. And then he gets a little bit tactical, because Herod isn't a Jew. This is something you need to know about him. He is not a Jew. He wasn't born a Jew, doesn't act as a Jew, doesn't practice as a Jew. But he is there to control the Jews. So he gets a little bit tactical and he marries into the biggest and most important Jewish family. He marries a lady called Mariam, who is basically one of the daughters of this family. He's trying to follow that principle of keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. Yeah, everyone good so far. It's really working out for him. And about 40 BC, so that's about 40 years before Jesus turns up, Herod is pronounced king of the Jews. So the Roman Senate, who are basically parliament of the Roman Empire, the kind of big governing power, they appoint him king of Judea, but they write his title as the king of the Jews. So they give him that actual title. It's not just something that we're making up. The Roman Senate call him the king of the Jews. Problem, he's not a Jew. And so the Jews back in Judea and back in Galilee absolutely hate him for it. So you've got the Romans who think he's the king of the Jews. And then you've got all the Jews back in Judea and Galilee who are not a fan of him at all. And he's quite aware of this, and it makes him very, very paranoid. So what kind of follows that appointment is about 40-ish years of him basically killing a lot of people. So he kills, start with his son-in-law, his mother-in-law. He kills his own wife, all from this Jewish family because he thinks they're a bit of a threat. He has a couple of sons, and then he strangles them all because he thinks they're plotting to overthrow him. He is a pretty brutal guy. You'll probably have heard of historians like Josephus and stuff like that, and they describe him as barbaric. And they basically say he is this malevolent maniac who will do whatever he can to stay in control. Whatever it takes. He's very paranoid. He is convinced that everyone's out to get him. And he just wants to keep his title as King of the Jews. The Romans love him for it because he collects all their taxes and he's pretty merciless. The Jews hate him for it. And he's in that position where he just oppresses. He goes with that kind of that theory that anyone who is underneath him can be crushed. Anyone who is potentially a threat has to be taken out. This is our character. This is Herod. Okay. And then some wise men appear from the east. So they're just a bunch of guys, and they turn up and they say, "Where can we find the King of the Jews?" And I just want you to put yourself in Herod's shoes a little bit. So he's spent the last 40 years under the impression that he is King of the Jews. And he has killed an awful lot of people and done an awful lot of things to make sure that he stays in control. That he doesn't lose his power, lose his title. And these men, they turn up and they say, "Where is the King of the Jews? The one who was born King of the Jews." Which kind of gives him a bit of a clue that it wasn't him, because he wasn't born a Jew. He's not a Jew. And so straight away, Herod knows there is someone here to steal his thunder. There's someone here to steal his crown. It is not going to end well. And at this point, he's in his kind of late 60s, early 70s, and he's getting pretty sick. Historians reckon he's coming out with kind of different seizures and sores, and he's probably got dementia. So he's kind of already losing a little bit of power, because he's already losing his mind. And so his paranoia is probably only going to get worse. And his fear of losing control is only going to get worse. And so he tries to come up with a bit of a plan. Liam, because you did such a good job, do you want to carry on?
When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, much reason with him. When he had called together all people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship."
Okay. So what Herod's doing there is he's speaking to the priests and the teacher of the law, who, I know obviously the church wasn't around them, but they're equivalent of the church. They're the religious institution. So they're the kind of the leaders of the church of the day, the kind of the Andy and Colin of CCM, I suppose, is the way. Not that you're, that's sorry, Andy, that's not fair to you. But as in, to think of them as the leadership. So he goes to all the bigwigs of the church, all the people who are leading, and he finds out, what do the scriptures say? Where is this person going to turn up? And then the wise men, we miss a bit of the story, because the wise men, they go and visit Jesus, and then about verse 12, God appears to them in a dream and basically says, "Don't go back to Herod." And then we get to verse 16, because I've skipped a little bit just for time, and Herod says this. Go on, Liam.
"Herod realised that he had been outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi."
Yeah. So basically what's happened there is Herod has realised this guy's a threat. He's tried to get the Magi to find him for him. When the Magi didn't do that, he gets a bit bitter and he's like, "You know what, we will kill every single person under the age of 2. Yeah, that is Herod's story. That is a kind of summary of who he is. He's known as Herod the Great. I think I would argue with that title a little bit. But essentially, he was famous throughout the whole Roman Empire for being this merciless killer. And we kind of remember him in history as the first person to oppose Jesus. So there's lots of people who opposed Jesus, but he was the very first who opposed Jesus. And I think it's fairly safe to say that Herod missed Christmas. But what I want to look at is there something we could learn from him? Because if we look at why Herod did what we did, so we've recapped, we've said he's famous for his paranoia, he'd kill anyone who maybe poses even the remotest of threats to him, and then Jesus comes along. So we know he's paranoid, we know he likes to kill people who are a threat to him, and when Jesus comes, he's an old man, he's on death's door, he's slowly losing control of his kingdom, and he is desperate to do anything he can. I'm so sorry, Max. I'm bored of me too, don't worry. Do you want a sweet? That's a no. If anyone else wants to cry and walk out, I won't mind, don't worry. So Herod is desperate to do anything he can to stay in charge. His actions are dictated by this jealousy that someone else is going to come and a fear that he's going to lose his power. Okay, he wants to keep that power. He wants to keep control. He wants it to be all about him. And as I was reading this passage, I kind of realised that I think I can relate to that a little bit. I've never obviously been out and slaughtered lots of people, but I do like to stay in control and I do like to be the one in power. And I was thinking about maybe my work. I was thinking about when I'm planning my future, planning my finances, when I'm maybe thinking about where I invest my time. Control gives me that safety and it gives me that security. When I've got control over something, I feel safe and I feel secure and I feel okay. When I don't have control, that's when I start to get a little bit worried. And I think often this can bring out really nasty traits in me. So I think I can be really selfish sometimes just so that I can stay in control. So maybe with my finances, I'll be really, you know, selfish. And I won't be generous to people who probably need it a lot more than me just so next month I can do such and such or I can do such and such. I think one of the things that challenged me the most was Andy's sermon last week. Andy was talking about pride last week, and I realised, and it was something that I just hadn't clicked with, that I had, this year, I've been running a project called Number 11, and so much of the time I would see other people doing similar work, so running similar projects, but doing it better than me. So maybe getting more supporters, getting more money, getting a better platform, whatever it was. And I would speak really negatively and really critically about those projects, basically to make myself feel better and feel a little bit less in fear and a little bit more in control. And I hadn't even really realised it, but I would speak really, really negative about other people's things, basically because I felt threatened by them. And we kind of read this story of Herod and we say, you know, what an idiot, like he's gone around, he's done all this. But actually, I think there's a little bit of Herod in me, if that makes sense, and I'm hoping that I'm not the only one. Otherwise, this is a bit of a wasted message. But I do started to kind of analyse really those little times when my need to be in control, my need to kind of keep power over whatever area of my life it is, ends up really negatively impacting other people. But I think it doesn't just negatively impact other people. It really gets in my way, of my relationship with Jesus. So me needing to have control and me needing to stay in power of whichever area of my life it is, really, really stops me connecting with Jesus. And it means that I miss Christmas. Herod, as we kind of saw, he really desperately clung to that title as King of the Jews. He was willing to do literally whatever it took to hang on to his identity as king. He saw that as who he was. And I think my question this morning that I just want to ask is, what is your title? What is your identity? Where is it that you feel like you have to have control? Which area of your life? Where do you maybe feel threatened the most when people will be better in that area or attack you in that area? Which part of your life do you feel like you can't let go of? And I think it's really, really easy for us to fall into Herod's trap. I know I do it all the time where I just want to stay king of my life. I want to stay king of my finances. I want to stay king of where I put my time. I want to be king of my career and choose which job I go into and which city I live in and do all that sort of stuff. Because actually it's all about me, is my perception so much of the time. I will be king and I will decide. And this morning, we kind of started by looking at all the things people associate with Christmas. And we looked at what I associate with Christmas. So the trees, the advent calendars, the snow. And it is all kind of a little bit of fun. But it did make me think, I wonder if sometimes I dumb Christmas down a bit too much. And I just look at Christmas as this nice story where Jesus came and it was all lovely and pretty. But actually, Christmas isn't just a nice story. And actually, it's not just a story because it's a stepping stone on a much grander story. It's a stepping stone on probably the greatest story which has ever and will ever be told. It's a story that starts with the creation of the universe and finishes with eternity in heaven. Christmas is not just like an isolated incident which we can put into nativity plays once a year. It is the beachhead, if you think of it, of God's campaign. Christmas is the coming of light and life and love into darkness and death and hate. It is a huge chapter in the big grand plan where God defeats death by dying, where he defeats our slavery and brings us salvation, where he defeats our fear and he brings forgiveness. It's an absolutely amazing grand narrative, and it offers us a salvation that brings life and hope and restoration. And it's a salvation that really sets us free. And yet we can find all that down into just, oh yeah, Jesus was born. And I think sometimes in our lives we can be so consumed by our way of doing things. My way of being comfortable, my way of keeping things the way I like it, that actually we can miss out on that grand narrative, that exciting story that Jesus has planned for us. By trying to keep control, by trying to do things our way, we're missing out on something so much greater. So much greater. The way I find it easy to think about is that sometimes I just look at my little story here. And my whole life is about my tiny little story here on my hand, which is all about me and what I want and where I want to go and what I want to do. And I'm missing out on becoming part of this grand narrative. Okay, it starts with creation. It goes on to the redemption of mankind, eternity in heaven without sin or pain or suffering and any of that. It is an amazing, beautiful picture. And I miss out on being part of that narrative because I just want to be my own little narrative. I just want my own little story down here. My own kind of dark, self-centered millisecond in the eternity of things. And what I think is absolutely amazing is God wants us to be part of this big narrative. God wants us to be on this timeline. He wants us to experience life with him. He wants us to run life with him and then spend eternity with him in heaven. And sometimes I can be at risk of missing out on that because I just want my little bit down here. I miss out on this to have this. And that's not what God wants for me. I think sometimes my need to stay in control means I miss out on something so much greater. And I just wonder what your thing is, what your king is in your life. But I don't just want to leave it there, because there is someone else in this story that we conveniently skipped over. So I'm just wondering, Josh, can you put verse 4 and 5 up? Go on, Liam, seeing as you were doing such a good job.
When he had called together all people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet was written.
Okay, so one of the things that I think we miss in this story quite a lot is the religious people. And I think it's quite easy sometimes to distance ourselves from Herod because, you know, we're not merciless killers, we haven't killed thousands of people. But I think these religious people give us maybe a message that's a little bit closer to home. As we said, church wasn't really around then, but you can think of them as the church of the day. And they do church properly, okay? So they know their Bibles really well. They know their Bibles well enough to quote Micah 5 verse 2, where it talks about Jesus coming and being born in Bethlehem, okay? They knew all that. They went to church. They did their churchy things. They probably went to community group. They probably turned up to the carol service. They did all the things that they needed to do. They knew all the answers. They did all the right things, but they still missed out on Christmas, okay? In this story, they still miss out on Christmas. It's not just Herod who misses out. Those churchy people in this story, they advise Herod, they know their stuff, but then they stayed in their nice, comfortable religious lives and they didn't go and chase and seek after Jesus. They knew exactly where he was, but they didn't seek him out. Herod was against Jesus because he wanted to keep his power and he wanted to keep his control. He didn't want to relinquish any of that. But these kind of religious types, they were just apathetic. They were just happy to keep rolling along their nice, churchy lives the way it's always been. And both of them end up missing out. Both of them miss out on Jesus. And they miss out on the Saviour of the world. And I think my prayer for us this morning is that we don't miss out. Because as I read Matthew 2, there's one fact that really strikes me above everything else. And that is everyone in this story has the same basic information. So Herod, the religious leaders and the wise men, they all know the exact same thing. So they know where Jesus is going to be born. They all know it's going to be in Bethlehem. They all know that he's a Messiah. They've all kind of had the information from the scriptures. They know where he is and they know who he is. But Herod knows and tries to kill him because he doesn't want to lose power. The religious people know and don't chase him down because they're so consumed by their religious churchy life. It's only the wise men who seek Jesus and they hunt him down. And I think that what that maybe says to me is actually information alone probably can't save you. So if you just know intellectually, somewhere in your head, you just know Jesus, actually that's not enough. Religious bits and bobs on their own are not enough to save you. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to a carol service or, you know, going to community group, those aren't the things that make us a Christian. The religious aspect of things isn't enough for us to know Jesus. Actually, the only thing that is enough is that we have a relationship with Jesus and we seek him and we chase after him. And I think ultimately that's what this Christmas story is saying, this kind of snapshot of a tiny part of the Christmas story, that it's not about what we know. It's not about the religious things that we do in coming to church and all of that. Actually, it's about whether we have a real and genuine relationship with Jesus and whether we are seeking and chasing after him, trying to find his stable and trying to worship him there. I really, really don't want us to miss out on Christmas. So just to finish, I just want to show you the results of a survey done by the Evangelical Alliance. So they surveyed a load of people who don't go to church at all. They wouldn't identify as Christians. And the Evangelical Alliance asked them, why do you go to church on Christmas? If you don't normally go to church, why do you go on Christmas? And this is what people said. Okay, I won't read through them for you, but I think as I read that list, I see a lot of people who are searching. And I think I've probably experienced that in my own life as well, seeing people who are really, really searching. And what I want us to take away, if you don't take anything else away from today, other than a chocolate, because there are some left, if you don't take anything else away from today, what I want you to remember is that Christmas is not an isolated story. So we've got lots of people here saying they want to be reminded of the Christmas story. They want to find out the true meaning of Christmas. The most important thing about that story is it's a story without an ending. Okay? It's just one chapter in this grand narrative that we talked about that starts with the creation of the world, the redemption of mankind, and then eternity in heaven. And we've seen that we're invited to be part of that story. Each and every one of us can be part of that, but we can miss out on it if, like Herod, we are so desperate to keep control of our lives. We're so desperate to have things our way, in my power. We've also seen that we can miss out on that if we're apathetic, if we just keep going through the motions of church and not honestly and earnestly seeking Jesus and seeking a relationship with him. And so it kind of just leaves us with the question, what should we do this Christmas? And I think if we call ourselves Christians, then we know a good news. We know that at this time a saviour was born who basically came to save us from all our mess and all our sin and set us free. We know that Christmas is the coming of light and life and love into darkness and death and hate. And if we know that good news, why would we not want to take that out? Why would we not want to go and share that with people? People are looking for God, and it is our job as the church to take that out, to take that message, to take that good news out to people. And so my prayer this Christmas is that we will be able to do three things. That we'll be able to let go of control and put our identity in Christ. That we'll be able to kind of put apathy behind us, not just go through the motions of church. And that we will be able to honestly and earnestly seek Jesus and hunt him down. Because at the end of the day, we do not want anyone to miss out on Christmas. Let's pray. Yeah, God, we just want to thank you. First of all, thank you that you came down. You came down to an earth that was full of mess and of pain and sin. And you did that because you love me. And you did that because you came down and you wanted to see us be set free. Lord, we thank you for every aspect of that story that every day we just take for granted. And I pray that this Christmas that we won't be so fixed on ourselves, that we'll remember actually that our lives aren't about us, but they're about you. That we will learn to relinquish control and that we will set our eyes on you. Lord, I pray that we won't be apathetic, that we won't just run through the motions of church, but we will honestly and earnestly seek you with everything we have to be in relationship with you. And then we can go out, powered by you and your spirit, to share that good news with our communities, with our friends, with our families and in our workplaces. I pray, Lord, that you will just fill us up and send us out. In your mighty name, amen.